All right. How does your church? How are you doing today? And so good to see you. Would you give a big welcome to your friend of mine, Pastor Kurt?
Hey, everyone. I'm here today.
We have the privilege of getting to team teach today. And for some of you, you know, you're like, oh man, strap in. We're going to be here a while. These are long-winded people. But we've done a good job all weekend, I feel like, keeping it right on time. It's a very different kind of teaching time today. But as you saw in the video, our goal is to really equip you and prepare you for a brand new 12-week series that we jump into next week. And I want to give you some context and kind of help with that a little bit. Pastor Kurt did a great job wrapping up the Game Changer series. And if you look in your notes, you have one of these. And you have been receiving, collecting these. Many I've talked to you like, man, I got to come every week so I need to get the new one. You notice, though, this one's a little different than the previous six. What do you notice about it? Yeah, it's blank. And you also might notice the texture feels a little bit different. That's actually purposeful on both fronts. Our whole Game Changer series was all with the goal of being able to say, hey, here's where the Word of God intersected with our lives and really produced the kind of transformative change of how we thought or how we acted or just how we understood who God is. And so each week we had a card. The card's never connected to the specific passage in the Bible, but what each of the cards had was a passage from Scripture talking about the transformative power in God's Word. And so what we want to do is we wanted to do six of those like we've done, and the seventh we wanted you to customize. And it's for your opportunity to go, hey, I'm going to kind of write in maybe the address in the Scripture where that passage is found for me. And then in the back hand, I'm gonna write it in and say, hey, this is where God's Word has been transformative, a game changer in my life. And so we wanna have that for you. Take that home today, spend some time thinking about that and make that the seventh in your collection. And we just thought that was a really good way to kind of wrap up that series. And now today, as we transition into a new, I want to welcome you guys here at the Victorville campus. For those of you joining us, Apple Valley today, a big welcome to you. For those at our Hesperia campus, we're glad that you're joining us. And for those also watching online, thanks for making this a part of your weekend today. Well, we're going to dive in today, like I said, a very different kind of way of teaching, but we thought it would be really helpful so we don't just jump into a brand new series in the book of Hosea next week and you just kind of go, I have no idea what we're doing or what we're talking about. We're going to dive into these books of the minor prophets. Let me ask you a question just to get your brain thinking. Any of us aware that there might be some conflict in the Middle East right now? Raise of hands. If you don't know that, you haven't been paying attention for the last 11 months of all the crazy that's gone on around the nation of Israel and its outlying nations, neighbors nearby. And what we wanted to do was not just to kind of address a particular issue in a time. We actually put our sermon series together for all of 2024 back in October. So we didn't necessarily know how everything would flesh out this year. But we began the year really with intentionality of thinking ourselves, what does it mean to be God's unique people, exiles who are elect, who live in a world that we are not of? And so we spent time at the beginning of this year in the book of 1 Peter, and we thought it'd be wise to end the year looking at what God had to say to the nations in the minor prophets. And those have been with that kind of intentionality and that kind of purpose. And so as we dive in and as we begin to look a little bit at these, kind of we'll take one a week and walk it out. One of the things is we just wanted to realize, you know what? Conflict in the Middle East, for those of us who've been on the planet for a few decades, you're like, that seems to be a reoccurring theme. And you'd be right if you thought that, but it goes much, much deeper, not just hundreds of years, literally thousands of years in conflict around the nation of Israel. And the minor prophets, sorry, Siri wants to talk to us right now. The minor prophets are going to be something that's going to address what were some of the issues going on 2,500 years ago that aren't just isolated to that time period, but we continue to see the effects, not just in terms of those nations, but the principles and how they affect our lives and our nation today. So I'm excited to dive into that. Pastor Kurt, would you help us a little bit? What's so important as we understand these minor prophets is the where. Where do they take place? Help us out with that.
Yeah, so often when we see or hear news, we get all these nations and it doesn't make sense. So what I want to do is just get a kind of a broad view of modern day Middle East to try to get us on the same page, get us thinking in the same direction. And so I'm going to go to the back here to the map and just kind of walk through. Here you see in our modern landscape, some of the territories there. And at the center of what we're talking about here is this nation of Israel, right there in the screen right there in the center. You'll see Israel, it's a small country. Our state of California is 18 times bigger than the entire nation. So when you think of our state being that big, that's how small Israel is. It's really tiny. And yet, it is located in one of the most strategic regions in all the world. Throughout human history, this piece of land has been one of the most fought after in the entire history. And so it's super important, both now and actually in the times of the Bible. Right here, you'll see this region called Gaza. If you're familiar with that term, right now when you read the news or hear that, Hamas is actually leveraging themselves out of Gaza, and that's where the attacks came out of last October against Israel, is out of that Gaza Strip. If we pull back a little bit, you'll see also the surrounding nations, Egypt on the south, Jordan on the east, you have Lebanon and Syria in the northern border, and then we have the Mediterranean Sea on the western border of Israel. And if you go back even one more stage, you'll see here we're also surrounded by Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, and then even in Turkey. And the further back you go, you might think they may not care too much what's happening in this land, but a lot of these surrounding nations are deeply invested with what takes place here. And they're trying to influence it through a lot of means. One of the most common is that they will use these other directly proportional nations to kind of just leverage them, and they influence them to create what their desired effect is on the land of Israel. So I hope that's a good overview of modern Israel, but to be honest, that's helpful for today, but it doesn't help us in our study of the minor prophets. So what I wanted to do now is kind of clear the screen and take a look at what these nations were like back then. Because 2,500 years ago, these minor prophets were giving their message to people living in these exact same lands. They're just called different names. So let's go back here to Israel. If you start with Israel, it actually, at the point of this writing, was divided in half. There was a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. And we get the minor prophets, most of their writings were aimed at these two people groups, both Israel and Judah. You also notice here on the coast of the Mediterranean, this land called Philistia. If you've been around church, you might have heard of the Philistines. It's a group of people that live there. In this region, they had five primary capitals, key cities that they were leading out of. It was Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and then another major town called Gaza. So even in the Bible, that term Gaza, you'll see that coming up in their study together. If we pull back a little further, you'll see the other nations here. You have Egypt, remaining Egypt. But then you have Edom, Moab, and Ammon, three nations that are all now basically in modern Jordan. And then you have Phoenicia and Aram, Phoenicia with Tyre and Sidon, which is probably mostly in Lebanon, although this is true here with Aram, would be mostly in Syria. And when you look at those names, it's easy to think somehow that maybe aren't, they sound pretend. Like you talk about the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. You read the Bible, you're like, those don't even sound like real people. Well, they're real names, the real people and places. And we would just say this is the names of the people that they were writing to. So the minor prophets spoke to all of these groups, but even beyond them, their conversations went past all the way to these further kingdoms out here, writing to the nation of the empire of the Assyrians in Nineveh, Babylonians, and then in the south there, the kingdom of Persia, whose headquarters is in Susa. And so as we get through the minor prophets, we don't expect you to memorize this all or to be covered. I know it all, I've got it nailed down. It's just to kind of set your bearings, get yourself settled into knowing the conversation at least, and we'll unpack this more. And one of the reasons this is important to begin with is, as I just kind of mentioned, these are real nations that had a message from God that they needed to hear. These weren't pretend people. They weren't made up people. These are people in human history who now received a message from God that was going to shape their future and their identity. So Todd, why don't you talk to us a little bit about the why behind these messages?
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Kurt. Take a look in your notes. Why do the minor prophets exist? Let's dial in a little bit. Like Pastor Kurt said, they're written over a period of about 400 years to different people groups, all that we've shown on the map. 8 of the 12 are primarily designated to either the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah, though at times they'll refer to some of the other people groups. One of the minor prophets is really unique in that it's really not addressed to any particular people at all, but it's actually a prophet addressing God and saying, God, it's the prophet Habakkuk. God, what are you doing? Like, you make no sense to me. And that's a powerful one we'll look at one of our weeks. And then the last three in the sequence are to nations like Edom down to the southeast or to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. So we'll bounce all over that map during that time. One of the things that I love, Pastor Kyle, who oversees not only our growth groups, but our global interests in terms of missions, Pastor Kyle saw this as a neat opportunity for those of you in growth groups to give you the opportunity during these 12 weeks to consider God's heart, not just for this unique people of Israel, but God's heart for the nations. Though he uniquely chose this group of people through whom he would give the law and ultimately Messiah, God so loved the world. And so every people group on every continent are his and people that he loves. And so is what we're gonna see is as we address different things to different peoples, as we look at different principles, it'll give us the opportunity to be aware of what God is still doing all around the world and even through some of the global workers, through some of the missionaries that we support and send out from HDC. So I'm excited that you're gonna get an opportunity to connect with that a little bit. So that's kind of a little bit, again, back to the who and the where. The idea of the prophecies that are given, I want to help you with that term. We've had some people definitely in the last couple of years who've said, Pastor Todd, we need to do a series on prophecy. And what I'm thinking is you were meaning the last book in the New Testament, and we're going to do the prophecies from the last books in the Old Testament. And as we do that, that prophecy in the book of Revelation is usually very apocalyptical, very imagery-based, very hard to, like, what is going on, and very future-thinking. The prophecies given in the minor prophets are more immediate. This is going to happen if you don't turn back to God. And it's judgment that's gonna come in a host of ways. So we'll kind of think of prophecy a little bit different through the minor prophets, not so much into hundreds and thousands of years into the future, but more immediate to the people as they were hearing it, and with the concept that judgment is going to come if you don't return to God. And that's the question, why? Why are the minor prophets so thick with the theme of judgment? What was going on? And the reality is that whether it was written, words are given to the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, whether words are given to the neighboring nations, they were all living out of alignment with God's design for his created order. We are creatures under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has every right to tell us how we are to live and respond to him and each other. So that's an important reality of why judgment was necessary and required in all of those situations, a holy God who won't tolerate sin and needs to deal with it, not just to deal with it, but in a corrective, redemptive way to have people return to him. Now, uniquely to that northern kingdom and southern kingdom of Israel, this is important that we understand that among all the other nations, all the other people groups, they do have a unique relationship to Yahweh. Look in your notes. The minor prophets include a host of judgments upon God's unique people because they had violated their covenant with Yahweh. They violated their covenant, this promise they had made to their God. Now, in order to understand the last 12 books of the Old Testament, we actually need to understand the first five. And it's in the first five that we have not only the law laid out primarily in Exodus and Leviticus, but then the law and a covenant that are proposed in the book of Deuteronomy. And so that's really essential. Deuteronomy is probably one of my favorite Old Testament books. And it's not always so much about the content, even though the content is profound, but it's also about the audience. Because if we remember ourselves a little bit into Israel's history, they were slaves in Egypt that God liberated using Moses to lead them out. And as they were going to this land that God had hundreds of years before promised them, I promised their ancestors, I will bring you back here and this will be yours. As that group of people, we estimate maybe 2 million of them, as they were leaving Egypt and going to the promised land, Moses brought them all the way to the edge. And at the edge of the promised land, it wasn't just simply there and available. There were people living there that they would have to conquer first. God was going to use his people as an agent of judgment upon the Canaanites. But as they got to the edge and they had seen God's faithfulness to provide food, to provide water, to never let their supplies run short, they saw that this was a group of people that were intimidating to them. And it was fascinating. The people refused at Kadesh Barnea, refused to go into the promised land. And one of the biggest reasons that they cited were the protection of their kids. They were concerned if they went to go do what God was calling them to do, their kids would end up not being protected. And so Moses says, because of your faithlessness, it's you who are going to fail to experience and understand all of God's promises, and it will be your children. As you wander for the next 40 years and die in the desert, it'll be your children who will go and do what you failed to do. They will go and conquer the promised land. And Moses gives that edict. And as they wander for the next 40 years and that literally that generation dies in the desert, a new one is raised up. And on the eastern banks of the Jordan River, that's where Moses gives this amazing, beautiful sermon telling this group of people, hey, your parents failed to obey and trust God. You have been a generation, though, who's watched his faithfulness and even watched his judgment of your parents. Don't be like them. And it's on the eastern banks of the Jordan River that Moses not only retells the law, the word Deuteronomy means second law, so it's a second telling. But important as well is that's when God offers a covenant relationship with his people, not just laws that they're to live by, but a unique covenant relationship he was offering them. If you have your Bible today, Deuteronomy is the fifth book in your Bible. Turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 26, and let me walk us through a little bit of the context of why later, literally hundreds of years later, the minor prophets would have to address what the people of Israel would fail to keep. Deuteronomy 26, 16. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Look at verse 17. You have declared. So meaning you have agreed to this commitment and covenant. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in obedience to him, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will listen to him. Now look at the other side of the covenant. And the Lord has declared. So it wasn't just a one-way commitment. God has made a commitment to them. This day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. So that's powerful. These are the terms of the covenant. The people have declared, God, we will be this people who follow you faithfully. And God has uniquely said, though I love people on every continent, all over the world, I'm going to uniquely make a connection, a covenant, a promise to you. You will be my unique people. And this is a powerful aspect that's so huge that as they enter into this covenant in Deuteronomy, that's the whole basis for judgment in the minor prophets. So that's why it's so absolutely key for us to understand what were they committing to. Now, in the next couple chapters, 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy, Moses goes on to say a few things. Number one, he makes this powerful statement, when you take the land, not if. And as a deposit, God is good for this. When you take the land, you're going to go to these two mountains, and half the tribes, six of the tribes of Israel, are going to go to one side and six to the other. And you're going to chant out back and forth what you're going to do to keep this promise, this covenant between you and Yahweh. And within that, in chapter 27 and 28, are not only the blessings of what God promised when they lived in faithfulness to him, but also the curses, the consequences that would come when they did not. And so this is a powerful thing. They're not just hearing words. They're literally going to get up on two sides of these mountains and echo them back in this powerful affirmation of, again, God's faithfulness to give them a land that they never owned, houses they never built, vineyards they never planted, but they will receive them and they will live as this new people in the land. And then that finally brings us to chapter 29. And in chapter 29, actually, God uses Moses. The word prophet, as we'll see throughout this series, means mouthpiece. So God is using Moses to communicate as his mouthpiece. It's not going to be a question of if Israel is going to fail to keep their end of this covenant. Because God is completely all-knowing. He's omniscient. He actually says in advance, not only will you fail to keep your part of the covenant, I will remain faithful to you, but there will be judgment when you do. And that's where we pick it up in in chapter 29, verse 22. Your children who follow you in later generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this fierce burning anger? It will be known. Verse 25, and here's the answer. It is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the covenant they've made to Yahweh, the God of their ancestors, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshiped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against this land so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land as it is now. Moses is saying these things. They're written down literally hundreds of years before the minor prophets arrive. But even that last phrase, that they're going to be uprooted from their land and put in exile somewhere else. Many of the prophets are writing literally during that time where God is making good on what he said. See, we love to think of God's promises in terms of the ones that are happy, right? God making good on the happy promises he made. God equally, because he is faithful, makes good on the promises to bring judgment when people don't live according to his way. So that's this context. In order for us to understand Hosea through Malachi, we have to understand the covenant made in the book of Deuteronomy. And as we do that, we're gonna unpack, Pastor Kurt's gonna share a little bit more, what were the big themes going on in the minor prophets that come back to the covenant?
Yeah, when we get to the minor prophets, there's so much that they cover, but there are three primary themes. We're just gonna have a quick overview because we're gonna dig into the details over the next 12 weeks. The first of those themes is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a very common theme in all of those books. It's really a special day. It's a special period where God fulfills his purpose and his plan in the world. And normally it's a prolonged season where he personally intervenes in human history. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi are all minor prophets that talk pretty significantly about this day of the Lord. And it really was a significant thing that they wanted to communicate. And it makes sense because on the one hand, the day of the Lord is a terrible day of judgment to those who reject God's will and reject God's character. He's going to judge his own people for them pulling out of that covenant relationship that Pastor Todd mentioned. But he's also going to judge the nations for how they treated him and how they treated his people, Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. It says, the arrogance of man will be brought low and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So there is a very difficult, harsh, judgmental reality to the day of the Lord. But on the flip side, there's also a side of that day of the Lord that is blessing and joy. God's faithful remnant, those who have stayed faithful to him, will receive this opportunity to find this joy in their God because God loves them so much and is going to fulfill that covenant promise. And that is important to recognize as we go through the minor prophets. It's going to seem dark at times, like, wow, it's really hard. But all the way through, there's this thread of hope weaving together these 12 books, reminding us that God will always make good on his promises. God is always a God who keeps his promises to his people. In Genesis chapter 3:15, it's in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have just sinned, and God says this, "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He, someone yet to come, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." At the first conversation after Adam and Eve have sinned, he makes a promise that he is going to send someone that is a snake crusher. He is going to send someone who's going to destroy the works of the enemy, Satan. And at the same time of doing that, he also then provides an opportunity for his people to return in fellowship and relationship to their God. So the day of the Lord is something we're going to spend a lot of time on, but understand it is at times terribly dark and judgmental, and other times it is beautifully joy-giving and a moment of blessing. Second theme in the books of the minor prophets is they talk a lot about messianic prophecies. The hope of a Messiah, that Hebrew word means anointed one or chosen one, is significant. And even in that book, we just talked about it in Genesis 3, where it talks about in Eden, he's going to send this person to crush Satan's head. This is that picture of a Messiah who is going to defeat his enemies. But this Messiah was not merely going to defeat enemies, but the Messiah was going to bring forgiveness, restoration, and a future to those who love him. And the minor prophets are really detailed. They love this because they're looking forward to this promised Messiah. And so they begin to share with the readers some really cool details, telling us what that's going to happen, what it's going to look like. And the prophet Micah, one of the minor prophets, tells us the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. 500 plus years before Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Micah says this is the place he's going to come. Malachi explains that there's going to be a person like the prophet Elijah who's going to come, who is sent to prepare the way of the Lord. When Jesus came, John the Baptist was there like Elijah, preparing the way for the Lord. Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem like a king on a donkey. Look at Zechariah 9:9 on the screens. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." 500 plus years before this moment, you can envision the Palm Sunday arrival of our Messiah, prophesied by the minor prophets. And Zechariah also foresaw that the Messiah would be rejected by his own people through piercing. If you remember the scene of Jesus dying on the cross, he gives up his spirit and a guard stabs his side with a spear and out comes blood and water. Again, 500 plus years prophesied by these minor prophets. Through the inspiration of God's spirit, they were delivering some of the most important words that his people needed to know. Recognize, when they stopped writing, there was a silence between God and his people as far as his communication. 400 years of silence, and right before that, he says, "I'm going to let you know your Messiah is coming, and here's some markers to look out for. Don't be caught off guard." The day of the Lord, messianic prophecies, and the final theme that we're going to be walking through a lot is that of justice. The Hebrew term mitzvah is one of those that's really central to the minor prophets. It occurs 148 times in this text. Sometimes it means judgment, sometimes it means like to give a verdict, but most of the time it just simply means justice. That things are the way they should be. And related to our study, we're going to see a few things. First, justice is an attribute of God. That's something you can write down, that justice is an attribute of our God, both in his character and in something that he loves to see happen when it occurs. And so God in his justice will at times judge those who rebel against him, and at other times he'll provide deliverance for those who trust in him. Isaiah 61:8 says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them." So justice is not just an abstract idea. Justice is rooted in the person and character of God. But number two, justice is also something God expects his people to do and to live justly. And as we dig through these minor prophets over the next 12 weeks, we're going to hear about people who fail to live out justice to their world. And God especially was targeting the leadership over the people of Israel and Judah. God had tasked them to lead with integrity and honor, and instead they had pushed back against this, and they were sinful and they're corrupt in their attitudes and actions. And so God says, no, this is what it should be like. Look at Isaiah 1:21 to 23. He says, "Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them." So in the minor prophets, you're going to hear all over the place about this concept of you are not living righteously and in justice with your own people. And some of the rejection that God will mention is aimed at those two groups because your leaders and you fail to walk in justice. Finally, justice is also seen by the prophets to describe the future as a time where justice will actually reign. When the writers of the minor prophets are writing, it's a devastating injustice in their own day, and yet they look forward to the moment where God's justice will actually reign on earth. Isaiah 16:5 says, "In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. One from the house of David, one who is in judging, seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness." Here we have a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the one who is out of the lineage of David, the one who is going to sit on the throne. He will rule with righteousness and justice. And that's why these prophets challenge their own people to return back to the covenant Pastor Todd mentioned earlier in Deuteronomy, and in returning, avoid judgment and finding grace. The people that received these letters were difficult because they saw the character of God, but they didn't want to reflect that character. And all the way through it, it's frustrating. You're going to get tired because you're going to see God is faithful to you and you consistently are unfaithful to him. And that is the pattern of the minor prophets. And yet these words still ring true to us. A disconnect between God and his people. We're going to unpack even more. Pastor Todd is going to touch on that in a minute as we wrap up. But just a reminder, as we go through this series, you may be thinking, wow, I call these the shiny pages of my Bible. Because when you have little shiny edges of the part, like, oh, those haven't been touched ever. You know, these are the pages that look a little less used, and it might seem overwhelming to you. That's okay. We're going to help you through that. We'd encourage you to text Bible, B-I-B-L-E, to 64567. And in doing so, we're going to give you tools along the way to help you understand where we're going. There'll be devotional opportunities. And when you text her this week, there's actually going to be a video link that will give you a visual perspective of what Pastor Todd and I were talking through today. So make sure you do that. As we wrap up, Pastor Todd, why don't you talk a little bit about who this matters to?
Yeah, that's great. Thank you, Pastor Kurt. Number three in your notes, who needs to understand and apply the warnings of the minor prophets? We do. We do. Even now, 2,500 years later, we need to be a people who go, God, what were you saying then that still is something we haven't lived out and lived up to in our lives today? One of the interpretive things I want to put a foundation on week one as we dive in and begin next week, I just want us to talk about the idea. Sometimes as we read these words to the nation, the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah, we will tend to interpret what God is saying to a very specific people group, and we will take that on ourselves. thinking that somehow America is this unique people to God. The best way to think of that, and America plays its own role in the whole national spectrum and the whole historical world as well, but it's really only this unique people of Israel that has this covenantal relationship with God. So if we're going to compare ourselves to anyone, it should be more like the nations of Edom or even the Assyrian center of life of Nineveh, of people who were just Gentile nations living, many of them, just their own way, who needed God's correction to understand he was the one-of-a-kind, unique creator of the universe. So we'll just be careful not to make that interpretive mistake to think that somehow the words uniquely for Israel or Judah are somehow for America. Another one of the things that we'll want to look to is the who. We're going to see all these principles. And I will say, I told you that we put this teaching series together last October. One of the reasons that I wanted us to teach through these books is I wanted us to understand the heart of a God who would say, you know what? You are living out of alignment with my righteousness and what I've decreed. How does that God act, and what does he call his people to? To me, that's very applicable to where we are today in our culture, society, government, politics, all the above. And so the result is, God, how will we be able to understand your character and your ways when we live among a people who've lived outside of your design? And one of the things I want us to see is that God's always going to keep calling us to repentance. God's going to keep calling us to return to him as a nation. And will there be opportunities for us to process that kind of principle? What does that look like? And what is Jesus's church in that nation? What are our responses to those times? And as we do that, we'll see sometimes when a people group would repent and return to God, he relents. He doesn't bring the judgment down upon them that he said he would. And other times, even though they repent, he still might not relent in that. And what I'm hoping for us to do is that we can have a posture that no matter what is going on in the world around us, no matter if we are under the judgment of a holy God or if we are maybe doing okay in a certain season, my hope that we would have the posture, I mentioned the prophet Habakkuk before, because I feel like at the end of his book, he just summarizes so well, what is it like to live when it feels like there's judgment all around us? And even as the remnant of God's unique people, how are we supposed to keep walking forward? I love these words, Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, there is just a feeling of decimation. There's all this loss. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He is not just a God to worship and appreciate when blessings come my way. He is the God to hold tightly to in the midst of loss and difficulty as well. I love this summary statement from a Gospel Coalition article I read last week. It says this: the enduring message of the minor prophets is a call for the people of God to turn from sin and back to the God who desires to pour out his loving kindness upon them. It is a call to walk in faithfulness to the God who is always faithful, a call to remember God, for in that day he will vindicate his people. And one of the things that Pastor Kurt was sharing is, you're with us week over week, you're going to catch these glimpses and glimmers of hope. No minor prophet ever speaks just pure doom over a group of people, but we'll come back to phrases like in that day, or the truth and the faithfulness of an enduring God, no matter what kind of judgment might be going on. And I want you to lean into that and keep looking for that thread every single week that we're looking at a new book. God is always about redemption and the opportunity to live in that. And that's a powerful concept that's affected so many of our lives, where we've realized, God, what was so distant from you, you have brought into alignment and you've redeemed it in my life. The last thing I want to say is, as we walk through the minor prophets, remember the time period that they were written to. The very last book, the prophet Malachi, wrote 400 years before Jesus shows up in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so all the minor prophets were hanging on to what Pastor Kurt shared, that snake crusher promise that God was going to send a Messiah, though they had never met him yet. He had not arrived. And so now as we read these minor prophets with 2,500 years of history between us and then, we know that Messiah did make it. We know that God has been completely faithful to that promise. And as we look back into them, we look at them through the cross. And I want you to see that in your notes, that the minor prophets all point to the cross, both our need for it, because the understanding of sin and the necessary judgment, as well as the accomplished work of it. People who were listening to the minor prophets were putting their hope that God was going to deliver that. We look backwards in faith, believing God did deliver that. And we walk in this unique thing that the call of the minor prophets for us is way more significant than coming back to being a people who live out the law. We actually are going to be reminded week in and week out, God, thank you that you sent a Jesus to go to the cross, and his atoning work there is able to make us right, not by being good law keepers, but by being people who have received the incredible salvation of God. So we are so excited. Minor prophets, major impact. And I just want to reiterate what Pastor Kurt said. Would you text the word Bible to 64567? Every week you're going to get, coming out of a week, we do a book. We'll teach that book. The following Monday through Friday, you'll get an overview video of that book, as well as great devotional questions and even a reading plan. So that's our hope. Let us introduce a book to you on the weekend. And then as you study it through that following week, let those things kind of permeate and really kind of seep through you to go, God, what do you have for us to learn from these books so long ago? Pastor Kurt, why don't you close us in prayer?
Father God, as we look back over human history, we're just so grateful for who you are, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we look even at this series, God, and the learnings that we could pull from it, I pray that you would cause us to be open to hearing from you, to learning what it means to walk with the God of the universe, to be people in our own world who live with righteousness and justice, people who reflect the character of God in our lives. We cannot do that on our own, God, and so we pray that you, the Holy Spirit, would fill our lives with your power and your presence in a way that would cause us, God, not merely to be walking in a way that we survive, but that we become instruments of joy and blessing and honor to the world we engage with. God, we just want to be your people. And we just pray, God, as we follow you, that you would guide our steps. And in doing so, that we could live out the good that you have for us. And in turn, you would get the glory that is always reserved for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.